Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you here today. My name's Adrian, and it'd be awesome if you kept your Bibles open to Acts chapter 11. We love to read the Bible. We think hard about the Bible because this is God speaking to us, and we love knowing God and being known by Him. So we're really glad that you're here. If you're new or visiting, welcome. Regulars, welcome. It's awesome to be here together. And I want to ask a question. Do you think Christianity is like the Olympic Games, or is it like just going for a walk in the park? Is being in God's kingdom like selective school, or is it like public school? And what I mean is this. Some people think being a Christian is something that you have to work really, really hard to attain, like going to the Olympics. You have to train hard, focus hard, devote years of effort and training, and even then, only the best of the best get in. And the rest of us aren't good enough. Or is it something that, like, anyone can go for a walk or do some exercise or... Well, some people think church membership is like selective school. You have to pass a very stringent test. Only the best and the brightest are chosen, and the rest of us aren't good enough. Or is it actually that anyone can enroll and they'll be accepted? See, this week at Kids Quest, it's been a detective theme. The kids have been following clues and solving riddles and finding the truth. And so to stick with that, we find ourselves in our part of the Bible today with a bit of a mystery. There's a question that they are trying to figure out, and it's really a big question. Of all the questions there are, this is a doozy. Who is in and who is out when it comes to God? Who is included and welcomed? Who belongs with God? And who is excluded and shut out and left out when it comes to God's love and His favor and His blessing? I mean, that's an enormous question that every one of us has to figure out. Everything is riding on it. Because think about it. I'm sure you've all experienced being excluded and left out of something and how horrible that feeling is. Maybe your friends got together to do something and they didn't invite you. I remember one time in the school holidays, I'd gone to the shops to pick up something and I was just sitting at the train station and I remember looking on the carriage and then all of my friends from school were there with a bunch of other people and they're all waving and smiling and I thought, oh, that's fun. I went home and then it struck me. All of my friends were going out to do something in the holidays. They hadn't invited me. It took me a while to figure it out, but it actually wasn't that much fun. Has that been your experience in anything? Maybe your family had a meal or a celebration. They didn't include you. Maybe it's work. Maybe there's a group of people at work who are kind of tight together and maybe they make all the decisions and they run the show and you're left on the outer and what you say, what you think, your opinions just shut down. Being excluded is terrible. Being on the outside looking in. You know, sometimes that's how single people feel looking at married couples without realizing it. Often goes the other way as well. Or those who would love to have children, there's this kind of like, I feel like I'm shut out. Imagine there was a vital piece of information, absolutely critical, that you needed to do your job or you needed for your health, or it was this something for your life, absolutely vital information, but it's being held back from you. You can't have it. You can't know it. You're kept in the dark. How frustrating would that be? But here's the thing. How much more frustrating and distressing when that's the case with actually being right with God, with getting access to heaven and life after death. The truth about what this life is all about and how to live it to the full, your whole meaning, your whole purpose. You know, the reality is that mankind has been pondering this mystery since the very beginning. Who is God? And what is He like? Who receives God's favor? What makes you in with God? And how is it even possible to get included in God's amazing plans for joyful, blessing future? And or is it one of those exclusive clubs we're never going to gain entrance to? Who is good enough for God? Whose side is God on? You know, for most of human history, we felt in the dark. We felt on the wrong side of this mystery. And so people wondered, do you have to be super duper holy and meditate all day and take a vow of silence and follow rules and regulations or go on massive trips? How different, how special, how awesome do you have to be? How smart enough do you have to be? The good news is We have the answer. The Bible says that this mystery has now been revealed in Jesus. What humans have been wondering about and pondering about and puzzling over for millennia, what humans have felt as this kind of elusive, secretive information has actually now been revealed. In fact, it's been announced publicly for the whole world in Jesus Christ. I mean, the Bible, in a sense, this is like WikiLeaks from God, except he released it himself. Everything there is to know, it's here. He's told us. Here it all is. Jesus proves conclusively there is a God. And he proves we can know him through his word as he speaks. We can be included in his blessing by believing in his death and resurrection. There's the answer. But you see, from the passage that we're looking at this morning that we just had read for Acts 11, there's still some questions people have in the weeks and months and years immediately after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension. People are still trying to figure it out. How does it work? Because it comes up in verse 1, the Jews who'd been promised a Savior and a Messiah, and Jesus has come, and the Jews who have followed Jesus hear news that people from other nations, the Gentiles, have heard about Jesus. They're outside the group of Israel. They're outside the promises of God. The nations have heard about Jesus and are believing the word of God. And that raises a question for them, and that is, but isn't God our God? Aren't his promises only for us, the Jews? We actually like it being an exclusive group because we're already in. No one else is allowed. Can people from other nations really just hear God's message and believe it and straight away they have a relationship with God? How does that even work? And so these questions lead to an accusation against Peter in verse 2 and 3. There's an accusation, and here it is. You just read it with me. Verse 2, when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party, didn't get a lot of votes in the last federal election, but the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Now, uncircumcised here is a way of saying they're not Jewish. And it really means they're not one of us. They don't belong. Circumcision was the sign that God gave Abraham right back at the beginning of the Bible when God spoke to Abraham and promised blessings to Abraham. The sign of Abraham believing God and trusting God was circumcision. But over the years, it came to signify who was acceptable and who wasn't, who mattered and who didn't, who belonged and was welcome and those who weren't. The accusation to Peter is, you associated with unacceptable people. You welcomed and hung out with people who are unwelcome. It's all a little bit high school, isn't it? It's kind of like you belong to this friendship group, but then at lunchtime you went and sat with a different group, so you're out now. You hung out with the jocks or the nerds or the whoever it is, but you kind of like you don't belong here anymore. Or maybe it's a little bit like the police commissioner. Imagine finding out he, every Saturday night, has a barbecue with a gang of criminals, hanging out with them, eating all the time. You know what it's like? It's actually like Jesus. Jesus coming and eating and hanging out with sinners, with tax collectors, with prostitutes. And they had a real problem. People had a real problem with what he did then too. The accusation, it's like they're saying to Peter, who you are, who you belong to, means you can't ever be seen with them. You're meant to be separate. And notice that the accusation is pretty simple, isn't it? You ate with them. The thing they're accusing Peter of, the thing that they're saying you've done wrong, is he ate with people who don't belong. And that's the significance of eating in the Bible. Our society, I reckon, is starting to forget or diminish or lose the significance of eating together. It's not just a simple process of putting energy in and providing food into your body. But actually doing it together expresses friendship and community and connection. It says care and belonging and acceptance. It says, I want to get to know you. I mean, the stats on the average household never has a meal together these days. It just doesn't happen. They actually kind of eat separately. I remember when I went to university, there was an hour in the middle of the day when no classes were on so everyone could have lunch together. That's gone because we're not making any money out of that. And so who cares about community? We're just actually trying to pump people through and make maximum cash. But actually, if you want to get a family to bond, you want to get a staff team to unite, you want a community to have a sense that we actually belong and we care for each other, eat together regularly. As Christians, as a church, we should always be working on our culture of hospitality. It's in our DNA to want to connect with each other, and meals are an awesome way to do this. Who you eat with is significant. In the same way, who you don't eat with, that's saying something, isn't it? To refuse to eat with someone is an insult. And these religious legalists are saying to Peter, you don't get to eat with them. And that's the Jewish tradition, to keep themselves so separate from people around them. They didn't even eat with them. They'd even made it a rule. It was forbidden to eat with the Gentiles. Because if you eat with someone who's dirty, then that's obviously going to make you dirty. Okay, that's the accusation. Peter, you associated with unacceptable people. You included people who should never be included. You connected with people who are corrupt and sinful. Then we turn to Peter's defense. In the face of that accusation, verse 4 is interesting. First thing to notice, Peter began to explain to them step by step. So just stopping there for a second. In today's era of Twitter storms and confected outrage at anyone who disagrees with you, there is a couple of very strange things that Peter does here. Firstly, he explains. Who does that anymore? He doesn't start shouting people down until he gets his way. He doesn't name call or insult. No, he presents his case. These days, no one explains anything. No one discusses anything. Both sides just shout at each other until someone hits the maximum insult that wins. And secondly, he does it step by step. Peter gives an orderly account. It's careful and it's clear. It's not a mystery. It's not vague. It's evident. It's the truth. And you see, more than that, Peter's defense is actually God's new vision of reality. Peter's reply to the accusation made against him is to testify, to bear witness to what God has told him and shown him just a few days before. So let me read from verse 5. Peter says, I was in the town of Joppa praying. And I saw in a trance an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its four corners from heaven, and it came to me. When I looked closely and considered it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth, the wild beasts, the reptiles, and the birds of the sky. I also heard a voice telling me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Now, why is Peter's defense a vision from God about eating all sorts of meat? What's that got to do with him associating with outsiders and unacceptable people and who's in and who's out? And well, again, it comes down to the significance of eating. Back in the Old Testament, Israel were given laws by God about which foods they could eat and couldn't eat, which meats they could and could not eat. Those food laws, which express their devotion to God, but also made them stand out as different, set apart from all the nations around them. They didn't eat pork, they didn't eat shellfish or any meat with blood still in it, a whole bunch of different things. Those foods were unclean, and if you ate them, then you were unclean. Now, a tradition that the Jews then developed, taking it one step further, was then eating with someone who ate those foods must make you unclean, which is the problem they have with Peter. God has just given Peter a vision that is very clearly saying there is no unclean food. Who are you to call unclean? What I've made pure, says God. Being friends with God, being in with God, being acceptable to God and welcomed by him is not a matter of what you do and do not eat. Now, I realize as we're doing this, the technical details of ancient Israel's food laws from 4,000 years ago probably doesn't feel like the most interesting or relevant news for you right now, but you know what? It's actually like the pre-flight attendant safety update. You zone out. You think it's boring. Get on with it. Let's take off. But you know what? When the moment comes, you want to know Which exit am I meant to go to? Which of the little stripy things was I meant to follow? Is my life jacket under my seat, under the seat in front, in the side? I wasn't paying any attention. It matters. This matters. You really need to know, how do you get in with God? Peter has received this vision from God that you read about in Acts chapter 10. You can read the chapter before. But he should have already known this truth. God has given him this vision 3 times, it says. Takes him a while to get there. He should have already known it. Jesus has already said all of this back in Mark chapter 7. Jesus slams the religious leaders, the Pharisees, as hypocrites. Because you know what? All they do is these ceremonies, these outward signs, these washings, these rituals. They wear certain things. They do certain things to let everyone else know how religious they are. But in their own hearts, they don't love God. They don't know God. So it's going to come up on the screen. But this is what Jesus says in verse 14. Summoning the crowd again, he told them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. Nothing that goes into a person from the outside, food, can defile him. The things that come out of a person are what defile him." A little later he goes on down into verse 19. "For the food, it doesn't go into the heart, but into the stomach, and is eliminated." I mean, literally, he says, it goes into the latrine, into the toilet. It goes into the stomach and into the toilet. It doesn't make you clean or unclean. And there it says, "Thus he declared all foods clean." And then he goes on, verse 20, and he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness." All these evil things come from within and defile a person. Now, at this point, I know exactly what you're thinking. Rugby Australia is about to call and terminate Jesus' contract because, yes, he said those things publicly. And boy, do we need him in the team more than anything else right now. But Peter has been accused of eating with and hanging out with people who are unacceptable to God because they eat pork or they have this steak rare. Jesus makes it really clear. Actually, everyone has a problem before God because of what comes out of their hearts. Jews and Gentiles, Israel and the nations. Food is a gift from God. Eat it and enjoy it and have fellowship with it. Eating fish on Fridays does not make any difference whatsoever to your relationship with God. God's vision about food being clean is actually about people, isn't it? And you see that in what Peter says next, back in Acts chapter 11, when he arrived at the Gentile's house, at Cornelius, this Roman centurion's house, verses 11 to 14, we see Peter's message from God to go to Cornelius, a Roman, a centurion, a soldier, an enemy, a Gentile, an outsider, go to his house, is actually matched by a message from God to Cornelius to send for Peter. God is at work in the lives of both men. God is at work and he gives his word and sends his message and he loves and he cares for both men. One is a Jew and one is a Gentile. One is an insider and one is on the outside. That makes a statement, doesn't it? I speak and include and welcome both of you and I want you to be friends. So we've seen the accusation that Peter has been associating with unacceptable people. We've heard Peter's defense, which is God's new vision of reality, that there is an invitation to the whole world to come to him through Jesus. Religion can't save you. That actually there is no distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. There's the accusation, there's the defense, and it brings us to the verdict. How does it all end? Let me read verse 15. Acts 11, verse 15. Peter says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came down on them, just as on us at the beginning." And that makes a massive statement at that point, doesn't it? By sending his Holy Spirit, God is really saying, these people, they belong to me. These people are acceptable to me. These people are clean in my eyes. They are well and truly on the inside because they receive the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, the power of God, his Spirit. just as Peter and the Jews had back in Acts chapter 2. There's no difference. I saw the Holy Spirit come on them. God has said they're fine and he welcomes them and loves them. And so Peter says, verse 16, and I remembered after three visions, 87 reminders, and God punching me in the head 92 times, I finally thought, you know what? Jesus told me about this. Verse 16, I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the baptize is a fancy word for washed. John washed in the Jordan River with water as a symbol, a sign pointing you need to turn back to God. But Jesus promises you will be washed inside with the Holy Spirit. John had washed outwardly, ceremonially, externally. Jesus washes you clean in your soul, clean in your spirit, your heart, your very inner being washed clean by God's Spirit. He's pure, perfect, and Holy Spirit. And in the end, that answers all the questions, doesn't it? Who is God and what is he doing? He's saving people. Who is in and who is out? Can the nations really be saved? What do we have to do to be right with God? Verse 17, Peter says, if then God gave them the same gift that he also gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, how could I possibly hinder God? You see, Peter's been reminded the only reason he is right with God and in with God is because God didn't treat him as he deserved, but gave him the gift of salvation, the gift of his spirit, the gift of being washed of all his wrongdoing and guilt before God. And what that means is anyone can be right with God and everyone is welcome. The reason why Jews and Gentiles can both be on the inside with God is because both Jews and Gentiles are only saved when they put their trust in Jesus. The people at the beginning of the chapter who had accused Peter, how dare you go hang out with those unworthy, unclean, unacceptable people? They said that because they assumed that they were on the inside and acceptable to God because they deserved it. They'd earned it. And they resented those Gentiles. They don't belong. They're not as good as us. And they're wrong. Because Jesus says, you know what? No one is as good as what I need them to be. And yet I give my gift freely of salvation and forgiveness. So maybe you've thought church is only for people who are super holy or super religious or love rules and regulations. Not at all. Church is for people who know they don't deserve to be loved by God, but have happily, joyfully received his free gift of being washed clean in Jesus. Maybe you've thought there's no way you could ever be accepted by God. Anyone can be saved and everyone is welcome because anyone who puts their trust in Jesus is accepted by God, loved by him, included by him, and welcomed for eternal life. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this amazing message that you have told us this morning. You've declared to us that anyone can be saved and everyone is welcome because of the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for your Holy Spirit, which you've poured into our hearts and into our minds, that we know you, we have you in our lives. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to keep living for you, continue to be washed clean, and to share this awesome news with those around us. Father, please help us to be a church that keeps living this amazing truth. Anyone can be saved and everyone is welcomed. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.